Let's take our Bibles together to the book of 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll continue to go verse by verse through this book of the Word of God together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we've come really to verse 10. We will read verse 9 in context down to verse 12 together. And tonight's message is about the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm not going to repeat the message that I preached on the judgment seat of Christ, which was last year, February actually, of last year. But it is in our text as we go through. Of course, these things we need to be reminded of, and we need to be ready. And so we won't overemphasize the things that we did last time, but I want to look at these verses together. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. Well, the judgment seat of Christ, what's the purpose of it? Well, I would say, first of all, and I've said this before, it's not a party where the Lord passes out all the gifts. It's a judgment. It's a judgment. And the Bible hold your finger there. I will just read it real quickly. Romans chapter 14, in giving us the purpose of this judgment, it is an accounting of yourself. Romans chapter 14, the Bible says in verse 9, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That makes it pretty plain in my mind's eye that the judgment seat of Christ is going to have our knees bowing. It's going to be a very humble situation for all of us. And then verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So it is a judgment. It is an accounting of oneself. It is not a determination of salvation or entering into heaven. We know that from 1 Corinthians 3. You can turn there as well, which passage again is about the judgment seat of Christ. There is no determining factor of salvation because all those who are there are already saved. They all belong to Jesus. That's why the Bible says for we is not they. As you read the Bible, there's two groups of people in God's economy, in God's mind. We who are in His family and they who are not in His family. The judgment seat of Christ is for we who name the name of Christ. We who are a part of the family of God. We who are answering to Jesus. And again, I've told this before, if it's a good way to help you, you ought to use it in the way you think about it. All of our sins and everything about us before God the Father is clean and pure and spotless. But our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, we have an accounting to give personally to Him. It's just between us and the Savior, you see, of what kind of life that we have. And the Bible says this, it has nothing to do with our salvation. Matter of fact, there'll be some there at the judgment seat of Christ that they're going to come out just by, as we would say, the skin of their teeth. And I wouldn't really use that phrase, but look at the Bible in 1 Corinthians 3. He says in verse 15, and again, this is about the judgment seat, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And 1 Peter tells us, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, I think that goes with those verses. Now look, I'm saved. I'm just as saved as you can get. There's only one type of saved. It's all the way, right? But the Bible says when God's people stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be, all of them are going to be saved, but some of them are going to be scarcely. That means they scarce have anything there. They're there, but nothing else is there. And you don't want to be that way. And the Bible goes on to tell us about this judgment seat that it will be a time of receiving things, receiving rewards. But not only will you give an account, there's a little allusion here. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Somebody else may give an account at your judgment seat as well. Now, I don't know this for sure, but if I read this verse, I'd like for you to come explain it to me if you've got all the answers figured out. I know what some of the possibilities are in the text, but I'll read it for you and let you think about it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If you have any question who those in rulership are there in verse 17, look at verse 7. He tells you that in the context. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Wouldn't it be a thing if God brought the pastor up to give an account of the sheep at the judgment seat? Now, maybe in this account of the pastor gives to God while people are still alive. Maybe it's an account that the pastor, the man of God who preaches the word of God to people, give to the people while they're still there. But the same phraseology is used that they may give an account. And we know it's not really about their own lives because they're watching for your souls. And the joy and the grief is on your behalf. Now, I know the Lord does not need any testimonies at the judgment seat of Christ. He can review a movie screen of your whole life if he wants to. But what I'm trying to tell you is that it's a very serious thing to stand before God. And that a lot of things that people think are long forgotten or not important will be important the day, if you're saved, the day you stand before Jesus. Now go back to our text in 2 Corinthians. What's the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? I'll give you four things tonight. Verse number 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And then he goes right into the verse, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He says in verse 9, he's talking about our labor. He's talking about whether we're present with the Lord, or we're absent from the Lord, or we're present in the body and absent from the Lord. That way, he's giving an illustration of our lives. And he says, we need to labor that whether we're dead or whether we're alive, that whatever we're doing, that God is accepting it. Now, in a way, you say, he says accepted of him. That's true. But, you know, ultimately, and that's why I think you need to look at the Trinity a little different here. The Bible tells us judicially with God, we are accepted in the beloved, right? But we're talking about the beloved accepting our lives. You understand? God accepts me. I'll be forever in heaven because I'm accepted in the person of Jesus Christ. But one of these days, I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ, and we're going to see if he accepts my life. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ, number one, is to see if your life has been acceptable to God. You know, God looks at things not like we look at them. He sees our motives in things. He sees the reason behind it. He sees all the hidden things. And that judgment seat of Christ is to determine whether or not the labor of our lives is acceptable to him to not, because you understand, he owns us. We're his property. I know that's not very, very nice to say today, but you are the property of Jesus Christ. He bought you. If you're saved, he owns you. And anybody that doesn't want him to own them, then they'll go to hell forever and they'll miss out and they'll wish one day that he did own them. We're his property. We belong to Jesus Christ, and we owe Him our life, our joys, and our all. Everything we are, our entire life's purpose is for His glory and for His usefulness. And one day, when I stand before my Savior, one day, if you're saved, when you stand before your Savior, we're going to find out, did I measure up? Did my life measure up? Not to me. And not to somebody else. How many people live their lives trying to measure up to someone else's standard or someone else's pleasure or someone else's acceptance? But one day when you stand before the Lord, it doesn't matter if everybody's been pleased with you. The only question in that day is, does He accept the life that you've lived? Does He approve? Does He approve of your work? Does He approve of your family? Does He approve of what kind of dad you were, what kind of mom you were, what kind of child you were, what kind of student you were? Or does He approve of what you did with what He gave you? Yeah. You know, God's given all of us different things, right? Yeah. And one day I'm going to stand before Him and find out if He approved of what I did with what He gave me. Whether it was material, whether it was a talent, whether it was 80 years of life, whether it was 25 years of life, the Lord gives us a space of time, and the question is, at that judgment seat of Christ, we're going to have a determination, was I acceptable? Did God accept the type of Christian that I was? Did God accept the type of church member I was? Did God accept all my words and all of my deeds? What does He accept me? Does He say approved? That's a sobering thought. Is God pleased with my service? Is God pleased with my career? Is God pleased? And if nobody else is pleased, it doesn't matter if He's pleased with it. He needs to be pleased with it. And we need to do some introspection in our lives from time to time, a whole lot more than we do, and say, and we need just to stop and say, is what I'm doing acceptable to God? The second purpose of the judgment seat of Christ, look at verse number 10. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So number one, it's a time to determine the acceptability of your life. Secondly, it's a time to review what you did in your body. Now that's a very interesting thing because, you know, most people think that they and their body are one and the same. The Bible says that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Your body's just one part of you. And if you don't get that figured out, you're going to be in a world of hurt because everything you do will have to do with the body. Your body's just one part of you, but this is the thing. God gives you this vessel. God, as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as we were preaching through it, this is an earthly house. And we groan in it and we're burdened in it, but this is what God's going to do. God is going to review at the judgment seat of Christ what you did while you were in this body. And some of the things we do in this body are good, and some of the things we do in this body are bad. So the judgment seat of Christ is going to review those things. You know, a lot of people do a lot of bad things in their body that are saved. They look at things they shouldn't look. They touch things they shouldn't touch. They imbibe or drink things they shouldn't drink. They go places they shouldn't go in their body. They use their bodies for all types of purposes. They listen to things they should never listen to. Here's the question. Are you comfortable with God reviewing what you're doing in your body? There would be no sin problems in the body of Jesus Christ if people were living in light of the fact that one day there's going to be a review of what they've done in their body. They wouldn't live that way. They'd be embarrassed. Be embarrassed. Now, I don't know that God, I've heard some preachers say, God, the judgment seat of Christ, going to put it on the screen and let everybody look at. I don't really know if God's like that. I don't believe God's like that. We're not going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and look at everybody else's wickedness, amen, while the judgment takes on. But I tell you what, it's going to be a review between you and the Master. Let's talk about what you did in that body I gave you. Let's talk about whether, listen, you controlled that body or that body controlled you. What are you doing in your body? Because again, why does he get to do that? Because he paid for it. He bought it. It's his. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You can do some good things with your body. You can work hard with your body. And you can take from those labors that you work and you can put it into missions. You can develop talents. I was up preaching in Michigan. Thank you for praying. And everything went well by the grace of God. And met a brand new pastor up there. And he's a young man doing a great work up there in Michigan. Amen. I mean, if people up north are saved, a good work's going on for God. Amen. But no, they have a great work going up there in Michigan. It's real good. His family is so precious. He's got 8 kids. Man, you need a reward just for that. Amen. He got 8 kids. And they're musically talented. And I thought, man. You know what a good thing you do with your body? Learn how to play an instrument to glorify God with it. Isn't that a good thing? Aren't we glad for the instrumentation that we have? You know what somebody had to do? Listen, somebody had to loan their body to God for that. Some people are too selfish for that. They'd rather play video games. How'd you like that review at the judgment seat? Let's see, what have you done with your life? Well, you spent about 40 years playing video games. How many of you get that little notification on your phone how much screen time you got? If you get that notification and you don't get under conviction, you need to come to the altar tonight. Amen. You say, well, you don't know what it is. It don't matter what it is. Whatever it is too much. Well, what did you do when you were in the body? Well, I just did that. What'd you do in the body? Well, I took a lot of pictures. You want me to show them to you, Lord? You think that's going to matter? What'd you do in the body? What a wasted life! If we don't take our bodies and we don't live them for God, what does it matter that we ever breathe the breath? And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to say, all right, let's talk about what you did when you were in that body. Well, Lord, I couldn't do what others. He's not going to be worried if you couldn't do what somebody else did. He's going to worry. He's going to ask you, what did you do in the body that he gave you? Did you do your best with the body that you have? Some people's bodies are crippled. Some people's bodies don't have the help and the expectation other people's bodies have. But whatever body you've got, what'd you do with it? He may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Well, what should I spend most of my time with my body? I think that's verse 11. Look at verse 11 with me. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, this is subject to different views as well, but I'll give you what I'm preaching on right now. I think the best thing, the best activity you can do with your body is to persuade men. And the Bible says, therefore, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, some people have said, well, that means that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a terror. Well, it might. I don't know. I've told people before that, you know, that Christians will never go to hell, but when they go to the judgment seat of Christ, some of them might think they're in hell because of the big fire that's there. Big bonfire there. But I don't think he's talking about the terror that we have of meeting Jesus. I don't think that's the right word, terror. I tell you why. It says, knowing the terror of the Lord, then he says, we persuade men. And he changes the demographics there. You understand? We go from we to... Paul didn't say, knowing the terror of the Lord, I'm persuading you. He didn't say that. He said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In other words, if God is not going to give us a pass on the judgment, as we preach, as I quoted a minute ago, if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly and the sinner do? Where are they going to appear? In other words, if we know that God's serious about judgment, then you'd think we would do our best to persuade men, knowing that we have a God that is a God of judgment. But I don't think this terror is about me and my life seeing Jesus at the judgment seat, because the Bible said in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And I know we fear God, but we don't have a tormenting fear, is what I'm trying to say, according to 1 John 4:18. Our fear of God is not a tormenting fear. But our fear of God causes us to persuade men, because the terror of the Lord will fall upon men that don't know our God. And that's why he said in Jude verse 23 that we need to be pulling people out of the fire. Now, whether you want to take that as the emphasis of the text, that's fine with me or not. But what I'm trying to tell you is that the big emphasis of your life, listen to me now, the big emphasis of your life and my life while I'm in the body is to persuade men. That's what I'm trying to tell you. That's the context. Because I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ to give an account of what I've done in the body. And the question is, what more profit can I be to the master than trying to persuade other people about the Master? People that live in light of the judgment seat of Christ are always trying to persuade somebody else about God. We heard tonight, the Muslims don't have a problem with their persuasion. And as a whole, we've done a real, not a very good job, and I put myself in that category. And in this day, it's getting hard. It's almost like, It's a perfect tragic scenario for the church of God just to shut their mouth from here on out to the rapture. With the loss of freedom, it's just almost the perfect storm. You know, you didn't have to give somebody an excuse, amen, not to be a witness to somebody. Nobody's being a witness. I said that to the church at Michigan. I said, you know, we complain about we can't do ministry. Most churches, most Christians, wasn't doing any ministry anyway. Yeah. Yeah. No, you can't complain about that much if you weren't really engaged in it. Well, I'll tell you what, if you weren't doing it. And we have got to get to the point, Lord, okay, I'm not in this body very long, so help me to persuade men. You know, that's a hard thing to persuade somebody. Now, if you're like, I'll take my son. He had to slip out. I'm going to exaggerate this a little bit. You know, my son probably had to do work of persuasion on that girl. Gave her some flowers. I bet he spoke nicer to her than he ever spoke to his sisters. I bet he didn't talk to her like he talks to them. Isn't that right? You know why? He was engaged into some persuasion. I bet you didn't have to beg him to bathe and put on cologne before he met her. You know why? Doing some persuasion. Yeah. Please, please, please. You know, you give those What, I mean, what girl, when you offer them, you know, a rock, is going to say, nah. You know what that is? That's persuasion. You don't say yes? Here's a rock. Here's a diamond. That's a little, in Romania we'd say, that's a little smacker, you know. That's a little, you know, if you'll say yes. You see that persuasion? That's really, I'll be good to you, baby. Right? It's persuasion. Now, think about that just a minute. How much do we try to persuade men to come to Jesus Christ? You want to get saved? I've been with people before, witness to people. Turn and burn. Well, that'll do you good. They'll line up for that. That's true. If you don't turn, you'll burn. But I think there's a little bit more persuasion to go on than that. And Agrippa said that to Paul. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Persuadest. Who? You know what, guys? Guys, let's just be honest. We don't care. You know why that boy been flying back and forth to Houston and spending all that stinking money and flying her here? And you know why he's been doing all that? Because he cares. He wanted her hand. You know why we don't pursue sinners and try to persuade people? We just don't care. I'm telling you, one day we'll stand before the Lord. He's going to say, what'd you do in the body? Because I know you didn't spend a lot of time persuading anybody. For some of us, we would be a good persuasion for some people to stay away from God. Instead of a persuasion saying, that's what I want. You know, I heard Brother David Brown, I was preaching with him up there, Brother John, Miss Dana's son, of course, he's just a pastor down there in the land. He was preaching up in Michigan as well. And while he was preaching one of the services up there with us, up in Michigan, he gave his testimony. You know what his testimony was? Do you know what his testimony was? He said he looked at my brother's life and said, that's the life that I need. The life of my brother persuaded him that that's the life he needed. So I ask you, what are you doing in your body? Are you persuading men? The judgment seat of Christ, the purpose for it is a time to determine acceptability. It's a time to review what you did in your body. Thirdly, would you look at verse 12? Verse 11 again. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made, here's the word I want you to look at, we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Now, Paul says this, I'm manifest to God. God knows exactly who I am, what I've done. It's all open to Him. Hold your finger there, and I want to read you a verse in Hebrews 4:13 about that word manifest, because we need to read it because it is important in light of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, church, listen. Everything right now is not manifest. It's not really known whether or not you're a good Christian or not. That book says, judge nothing before the time when God... I'm going to quote it wrong. When God will, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness, listen, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. The purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is to manifest openly before you and Jesus what's in your heart. Not just what the deeds were in your body, but to make manifest of why. Hebrews chapter 4, look at it, verse 13. neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. This is what it means. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Paul says, look, I'm manifest unto God, and I trust I'm made manifest unto your conscience. He said, I hope you really understand the openness of my life and of my motive, but God knows. But this is the sure thing. When we stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, everything will be manifest. It'll be open. No more hiding anything. Nothing will be hidden anymore. That book says in Mark 4:22, for there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. And we live in a time, people hide all kind of stuff. There ain't going to be any hiding there. First Corinthians 3:13, where we were before, every man's work shall be made manifest. There it is. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 24. In 1 Timothy 5:24, the Bible says this. Some men's sins are opened beforehand, going before the judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Over and over the Bible gives us an indication that the judgment seat of Christ is going to be time of manifestation, of openness, no hiding. There won't be any hiding that I didn't love Him. You know, we're all creatures that hide things. But there's no hiding it from God. But see, while you live your life, we know the Bible says it's not hidden from God now. And we know that, but sometimes we don't live that way. But when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be just as open and naked as it can possibly be. And my lack of love will be so understood and manifested. There'll be nowhere to hide. Guys, I tell you what. We can hide so easily today about where our hearts really are, but not at the judgment seat of Christ, because that brings me to my last thing. The judgment seat of Christ is a time of manifestation, and it's also a time of the commendations of the heart. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance and not in heart. What he's telling them is, look, I'm not trying to puff myself up or commend myself or pat myself on the back for my sake, but I want to give you some answers to the people that all they look at is on the outside. And they judge things that aren't righteous. They just judge in appearance. They don't judge in heart. And so I'm not commending myself to you for my glory, but for your understanding and for your answer to others. And the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a commendation or a condemnation, whichever it falls with Jesus, about where your heart has been. You know, so often we talk about these deeds done in the body, but then the Lord's going to turn, okay, what did you do in the body? He's going to talk to you about where your heart is. And the biggest shame at the judgment seat of Christ would probably be the Lord looking at me and asking me why I didn't love Him any more than I did. Because He's not going to go by outward appearance. He's going to go by the heart. Not going to go by the outward appearance. You know, you can do things in the body and it looks all great on the outward appearance. But just as God told Samuel about those boys of Jesse coming by, He said, hey, don't look on his outward appearance. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. I'm looking down in the heart of those people. In other words, He's not just looking at what they're doing in the body or what they look like in the body. He's looking down a lot deeper than that. Guys, I'm telling you, we're smart. We've learned how to do it. We've learned how to dress up the outward appearance enough to make it look like everything is good on the inside of the package, and that's just not the way it is. And we think as long as the package sometimes looks good, that everything's okay in the heart. But you see, the judgment seat of Christ is going to expose all of that. He's going to dismiss that outward appearance and going to go right to the heart. You know, those outward appearances can even look spiritual. Let me address this with you as I close. I really think when I finish this message, I really believe this. Now, you do what you want to do. We have freedom in the church. I think at the end of this message, I think you would be careless if you didn't spend some time talking to God, talking to Jesus about whether or not your life is acceptable to Him. I think you'd be a little careless with that after this message that's on our plate in the Word of God. I really do. And as a matter of fact, I think it's a good thing for people to use an altar. I really do. Matter of fact, you know, parents, let me ask you a question. If I'm assuming that you want your kids when they grow up to go to church, right? Right? So because you want that, you go to church, right? Because we know that our example speaks a lot louder than what we say. Let me ask you a question. Do you want your kids to ever go to the altar? Do you want them to ever go to the altar? Have you ever given them that example? You know what? I want an environment in the church where little kids that don't even know what all the preaching's about can feel so comfortable in the house of God that they can get on their face in an altar and let God just deal with their heart. Just like Samuel. You say, what's that about? You ever read about Samuel? God's calling out to Samuel, and Samuel didn't even know who God was. The word of the Lord wasn't revealed to him, but he was open and there was a conversation going on. But I said that to premise this, because I believe that's important. You know what a church is like where nobody ever goes to the altar? I do. And most churches, if they would be like most Christians, there would never be anybody respond to an altar call. Ever. Now, I'm not just trying to get people to go to an altar all the time. But if God speaks to your heart, bless your heart, you need to do something about it. And I'm not talking about some Catholic genuflect where you just go down and bow down to the statue and cross yourself and go back to your seat. I'm talking about getting in an altar and talking to God. But you know, you can do that for outward appearances. Now, you know how important I'm telling you it is. But you know, you can do that for outward appearances. Well, we can do so much of the spiritual things of life on the outward and not be real. And I'm telling you, when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it'll never be so real. It'll be open. And my heart, it won't be me saying, yeah, Lord, here's my life's work. No. It won't be me commending myself or patting myself. It'll be Jesus Christ looking down at my heart and not just the outward appearance and making a judgment call about my heart toward Him. The judgment seat of Christ. Oh, when Jesus comes, we'll shout, we'll praise, we'll rejoice. But you're going to have to go through a judgment seat. And one of my jobs as a pastor is to try to get you ready for the day you look Jesus Christ in the eyes. Because I want your life to be acceptable to Him.